Good evening, Gospel Church. Welcome to the Good Friday service. Even though we are not able to be together physically, we are united by the love of our God in Christ by the power of His Spirit. And it will be good for our souls to together reflect on the meaning of this day, Good Friday, to remember what God displayed in sending His Son to live and die for us. He has shown us great love, and it is right to worship Him and to reflect on that love together. So we get to do that now. I'll open us with a prayer, and then Pastor Tom will come with a word from the Book of Romans. Please pray with me. Almighty, omniscient, and omnipresent, gracious, faithful, all-knowing, and loving Father, we call on You now. We call on You from all the places where we are, that You would knit us together by Your Spirit as we enjoy and this time of worship. I pray that You would draw near to each and every one of us as we hear Your word proclaimed, that You would open the eyes of our hearts to behold the glory of Jesus and to know deep in our being the love that You have for us as displayed on the cross. We thank You, Jesus, for Your obedience in coming and in submitting even to death on a cross to reconcile us to the Father and to bring us into Your kingdom. We praise You and we worship You now. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've been looking at the account of Jesus' death, of His crucifixion, His betrayal over the last several weeks. On Sunday mornings, we've been following in Mark the events of that. And then Gail also gave us a great kind of broad strokes across the whole Bible, theological summary of the death of Christ and what it means in the overall plan of God. And what a blessing these things are to us. So this evening, I want to dig into God's word, really with regard to the theology of the crucifixion, the rich, glorious, beautiful, delightful truths of what was going on the cross. And so we're going to read this evening from Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 10 to 31. Read with me from Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery in the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness of the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Nor is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This passage in Romans chapter 3 is all about God's work on the cross. And it's all framed around the issue of righteousness. And that's why Paul begins where we began in verse 10 with the unpleasant truth that man has no righteousness. What do you feel like is the biggest problem in your life? What's your biggest obstacle? What's the biggest thing that hinders you, that you need to be delivered from and rescued from? What's your biggest problem? Whatever things might come to mind, there is a deeper and more significant and more foundational problem that we all have that Romans is pointing at, and that is sin. Your deepest problem is your sin. It is that you do not have righteousness apart from God. And it's worse than we think, because we're masters of self-justification. We all have our personal PR department working around the clock to spin everything in our favor, to make everything seem better than it really is, to justify our rebellion, our sin, our wickedness, to make it seem good, or at least not so bad. Even people who have negative self-thoughts, people who hate themselves, often gain a sort of twisted pride in their self-destructiveness, often excuse themselves by it, in recasting themselves as victims rather than villains. They hate themselves, but in doing so, feel somewhat justified, as though what's wrong in them, what's evil in them, has been sufficiently punished by themselves, equaling it all out. But even that is just another way of avoiding the stark reality that apart from Christ in us, we are all evil. Not just broken, not just wounded, not just kind of bad, not just... we all make mistakes, we're all human, but rebellious and evil. Or as Paul says in verse 12, worthless. Or as he says in verse 13, their throat is an open grave. What an unflattering picture of yourself. It says also in verse 13, venomous. Verse 15, swift to shed blood. And verse 18, no fear of God before their eyes. The picture that's painted of our sin, of our lack of righteousness, is a dismal one. It's a serious one. such that Paul will say elsewhere, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So the problem is that we don't have righteousness. This is what Romans 3:10 through 18 is driving home again and again. And God gave us the law to show us this. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Have you really looked into the law of love and measured yourself by it? Not to recast yourself as a victim, not to punish yourself, but just to take a good, hard, honest look with clear eyes and an open heart to look at the law and see what it says about you and about your heart. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we can't be declared righteous, we can't be justified before God by our goodness. When we stand before the eternal judge to give an account of what we've done with the life that he's given to us, and every one of us will, we cannot be declared to have been righteous. We're all guilty of evil. Listen to verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the most urgent problem for all of mankind. We were given life as a gift. We were created to reflect our Maker, the all-good God, and to reflect Him in righteousness and holiness. And none of us have done it. And death is the sign that none of us have been what we were supposed to be, and so we won't be allowed to continue in this way. And at death, each one of us will answer to the all-good God who made us and called us to image Him. But He loves us. He has made a way. This is where we come to the righteousness of God. Listen to verses 21 to 26 again. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We who trust in Christ Jesus are justified. That means we are declared righteous before the judge of all the earth. We have been justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have no righteousness in ourselves, and yet we receive the righteousness of God. A perfect righteousness. Not a righteousness that comes from having kept the law. We didn't, we couldn't, we wouldn't. But verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The law was there to point us to our need for Christ. And so we look to him. And we find the righteousness of God given to us as a gift. How do we get it? How do we receive that gift? We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We don't have a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of God has been manifested and it is being given to us freely to be received by faith alone. Not just believing that God exists, even the demons do that, but believing that he is the God who rewards those who seek him. It's by faith alone that we are accounted as righteous before God, just like Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness. You can't earn God's favor or your justification before him. To try to earn that from him is to seek it by the law, and therefore to miss it. You think you don't have anything to apologize to God for because you've tried to be a good person your whole life, you will be found guilty on the last day because that is to rely on your own righteousness. But the scriptures have clearly said we don't have a righteousness to rely on. If you think that God owes you blessing or salvation or life or comfort because you've done a few religious practices, or even because you've lived a whole life filled with religious practices, you're deeply and dangerously mistaken, because that is to rely on your own righteousness, of which, apart from Christ, you have none. Remember, your throat is an open grave. There's no fear of God before your eyes, apart from Christ. God gave you what he owes you, it would be hell. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All who trust in Christ alone for forgiveness, for righteousness, and for reconciliation with God are saved by his grace, are given his righteousness as their own. By grace, it's a gift. It's freely yours for the taking. Favor with God, pardon for all your sin. If you recognize your sin, who you truly are, apart from all the personal attempts at self-justification, if you recognize your sin and you know depth of your lack of righteousness, this is the best news ever, that the righteousness of God is available to you by grace as a gift for free. Eternal life is yours as a gift of love from God. How? Verse 24 tells us that it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a word taken from the institution of slavery, where a person couldn't pay their debts and they were sold into slavery to pay off what they owed. But then someone else, a redeemer, could come and pay their ransom. He could redeem them and buy them back out of slavery with a price, set them free. Well, you've been saved through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because you were enslaved to sin and darkness, but Jesus bought you out of that sin. He bought you out of that darkness, out of that slavery to the cruelest master. And what you owed was big. What you owed but couldn't pay was your own life. And so that's what Jesus paid for you. He gave his life. You were ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's from 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. God paid for your freedom to release you from the kingdom of darkness and to be adopted into his divine family of love and righteousness. You've been saved. He's given you his righteousness as a gift of his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. You receive the righteousness of God as a gift of his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, which happened because God put him forward as a propitiation. This means that the wrath of God was against you. Justly, rightly so, because you had sown sin and rebellion and darkness and evil into his perfect world. And so the just wrath of the divine judge that belonged to you was meted out in full measure onto Jesus Christ in your place as a substitute, so that there's no more punishment, there's no more condemnation, there's no more wrath. God is appeased. His justice has been satisfied. He has been propitiated towards all who receive the sacrifice by faith. What a gift. You receive the righteousness of God through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. But how can a just God justify wicked people? By propitiation, by completely fulfilling justice, by not sweeping their punishment aside, but by meting out their judgment, by making it right, by giving them what they had deserved, but by giving us a substitute, one that we could hide in, so that as we are safely hidden in Jesus, immersed into him, as we are fully hidden in him, the death that belongs to us, the punishment that belongs to us, comes to us, but we are safe because we are in him, where the wrath of God has already fallen. Propitiation. God doesn't forego justice in the world. God is a God of justice. We need God to be a God who rights every wrong, and he does. So when he forgives, when he shows mercy, when he gives us grace as a gift, he does so by offering Jesus as a substitute in our place. So go all in. Your only righteousness, your only hope is in Christ Jesus, because he has propitiated God's wrath, taken the punishment all away. His righteousness is accounted to you, so hide all the way in him. Keep your hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times. It's the only place that's safe. What does that look like? To go all in with Jesus. When that happens, God's righteousness begins to be restored in us. First, we saw that we have no righteousness of our own, but that the righteousness of God is revealed and it's offered to us as a gift of his grace to be received by faith through the redemption in Jesus Christ, who's put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. All this was so that we would see just how righteous he is. His righteousness would be put on display in him, in Christ, and in us. It's accounted to us who believe. So what does this look like in us? First, we lay down all our boasting. We just lay down all self-confident boasting. Turn away from it. We run from it, knowing that everything we have is a gift from God. We don't boast in our strength. We boast in God. We don't boast in our abilities. We boast in Christ. We don't boast in our righteousness. We boast in the righteousness of Christ alone. To boast in anything that you do, or anything that you have, or anything that you are, is to lean on something outside of Christ, but it's not safe out there. There's nowhere else to lean. There's no other standing of righteousness before the Father but in Him. No matter how good or strong you think you are, none is righteous. No, not one. This is why he says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, by the law of faith. Our boasting is all excluded before God because we don't approach Him on our merits, on our strength, on our righteousness, on our abilities. We approach Him in Christ alone. We lay down all our boasting, and also we're justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Verse 28, we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. It's clear in the passage, we are justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, not just Torah, but all the law. Not just that we're not saved by the Old Covenant, but we're not saved by any kind of works. That's why Paul goes on to argue in the next section this same point by referring to Abraham and Abraham's righteousness, which was before the Torah was given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, justified, given eternal life with God. We know this. This is our boast, this is our delight, this is our hope, that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone is our righteousness. Just believe and receive Him. Just hear His promise with faith, and it's yours. Paul wrote to the Galatians in 3:1-6, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. Righteousness. This is how you come to God. This is how you initially receive the Holy Spirit. And this is how you're perfected. This is how He does miracles among us. It's not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. We hear His promises and we believe. This is how you're justified. This is how you are declared righteous before God. Because the righteousness of Christ is accounted to you. Faith alone. You don't add a single work to your justification. That's why he says we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is also how you're sanctified or perfected, by hearing with faith. That's the point of Galatians 3. You began in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh by keeping of the law or by hearing with faith? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by hearing with faith? It's all about faith. Hear God's word. Hear God's promise. And believe it. You'll be justified, sanctified by faith as a gift to you in Christ Jesus. If a guilty conscience from your sin, believe God's promises in your justification. But all those who look to Christ are saved. All those who look to Him for forgiveness of sin are saved, are forgiven completely, and then receive that, believe it, and receive the clean conscience from your Father. You struggle against remaining sin in your life. Hear and believe that you are set free from the power of sin as well as the guilt of it. the old hymns say, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Believe that you're set free from sin's power, that you are being purified, both judicially in your justification and also actually in your sanctification. By faith, believe that sin has no power over you, that it has no dominion over you. Reckon yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then walk in righteousness, knowing that God supplies all you need, that you have it, because you have received it by faith. Doing this, you will experience so much freedom from the power of sin. This is the dynamic power of purity, is believing that you're forgiven for your sin, and believing that you're cleansed from sin. What does 1 John say? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that double cure. What about righteousness? Does all this happening by faith and not by works of the law mean we don't get to actually be righteous? Does it mean we get credited with righteousness, but we don't get to have any righteousness ourselves? We don't get to actually become more righteous? By no means. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold it. Faith in Christ unites us to him, and we die to sin with him, and we live to God in righteousness. Transforms us. We are not justified by our works, but those were justified by faith in Christ. That faith in Christ also unites us to him, sets us free from the power of sin, and creates righteousness in us. This is the only way to be truly righteous, is to hear and believe. And we do. We see Christ portrayed as crucified. We hear it. We hear the word, the simple means of the word being declared, of the word being spoken, and we believe. And in believing, we are forgiven. God's wrath against us is gone. There's none left. We are adopted into his family. We are forgiven. We are pardoned. We're set free from the power of sin. We are welcomed into fellowship with God himself and with Christ Jesus as his Holy Spirit dwells in us, because we have been declared righteous through the work of Christ on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is our joy. This is our everything. This is our life. This is our boast. This is our confidence. So as we revisit these truths, these familiar truths again this evening, may God drive them deep into our hearts, that we may believe them, that we may rejoice in them, that we may grow more and more in the application of them in all of life. And so let's respond first by singing about it, and then we will close with prayer. So we're going to sing of the deep, deep love of Jesus in giving himself for us on the cross. So sing with me. We will provide words if they're not up on the screen. We'll put a link and you can find them. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We'll sing three verses. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, that's the boundless grace, rolling as a mighty ocean in
is golden over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of my love. Leading onward, leading over to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep love of Jesus, spread His grace from shore to shore. How He loveth, never loveth, changeth never, never more. Watching for His loved ones, died to call them all His own. How for them He interceded, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every lover man, is an ocean vast of blessings, is a haven, seat of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. It lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Amen. Let's close with prayer together. God, we have no righteousness apart from Your Son. We lay down all our boasting, all our confidence in the flesh, in our righteousness, in our strength, in our intelligence, in our abilities. We lay it all down, Father, and we request only Christ. Father, Christ is all to us. And as we spend time reflecting on what You were accomplishing through His death on the cross, through His blood, as He was being crucified and rejected by men, cursed by You, as we remember these things, Father, we love You. Our hearts are stirred to love You, to worship You, to recenter all that we are and all that we have on Christ Jesus alone. Father, will You let that be one of the effects of our time this evening in Your Word? That You will strip away all confidence in everything but Christ and center us wholly on Him, that He will be first in our hearts. And He's so deserving to be there like nothing else is. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. Thanks for singing along, praying, and God bless you, and we will worship as together as we can on the Lord's Day, and we will celebrate the resurrection.